Lord, I thank you, God, for allowing me to communicate your scriptures. And Lord, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase so we can hear from you and not just mere man, but we will hear from you, God. And Father, speak through me and allow my words to be used. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen. I was going to show you a clip this morning from the movie Titanic. And I think most of the people in here have probably seen Titanic. But do you remember all those scenes in the Titanic? And the one, this one in particular is when they're standing at the front of the boat. And he says, stand up there. Do you trust me? And keep your eyes closed. And she stands up. And as she stands up, she's up there right in the front, and she extends her arms with her eyes closed, and he says, open your eyes. And she goes, whoa, I'm flying, right? And then they didn't say much, but that's, she's like, I'm flying. And there's this big moment, and then I'll, near, far, wherever you, yeah, I won't sing it because my voice is kind of bad. But Celine Dion kicks in, and you hear her voice, and then they make there's this beautiful moment of a kiss. Ah, right? So people didn't really flock to that movie due to this boat sinking, right? It was a sad occasion. About 1,500 people lost their lives. It was sad. It was horrendous. It's terrible. But they didn't go to that movie to see a boat sink. And if you didn't see the movie, I'm sorry, I spoiled the ending for you. But they went to that movie. $601 million were spent to see that movie. At the time, it was the highest blockbuster, you know, the most money that ever came in on a blockbuster. And something that's interesting is they didn't go for that boat scene. They went because of the romance. They went back 2, 3, 4, 10 times to go see the same movie in the theater because of the romance that was in the movie. We have this desire to have a romance in our lives. We have a desire to have this passion in our lives. We have a desire to have this love connection in our lives. And I think some of us in our lives have had it and lost it. Or we've had it and we're in the midst of it, but we don't know how to keep it. And then some of us that think we know how to keep it really don't, because we're fooling ourselves because we have pride. Right? Some of us really struggle to keep the boat afloat. Our boat is sinking. You see that picture right there? That guy's on a sinking ship. It's going straight down into the water. And some of our relationships, whether it be a romantic relationship or whether it be a family relationship, whatever it may be, some of our relationships are going down like that. Just going down, sinking into the great abyss. There was a guy who discovered this half-crinkled letter in the trash, and it was his wife who wrote it to her best friend. And this is what it said. We were so in love when we got married. It was nothing for us in those early days to sit and talk for hours. Even when we were speaking, there was a sense that we knew what the other was feeling. It's hard to know when we really grew apart. His job became more and more demanding, and I was always with the kids. And it may have been that I gave them too much attention, and he felt excluded. But looking back, I honestly feel that if I hadn't been speaking to them, I wouldn't have been talking to anybody. He comes home so tired, he can hardly say hello, let alone tell me about his day, or even pretend to be interested in mine. I hate it. I long to speak to him. Sometimes, for a moment after we make love, I would believe he felt close to me, and as we'd lie there, I would begin to tell him so much of what I'd been longing to say, but so often as I would begin to share my heart, I would realize that he had already fallen asleep. And then a strange thing happened. Somehow, I just learned to live without him. It was as if something inside me shriveled up and died. If you find yourself on either end of that letter, I think God brought you here today. I think God brought you here to hear the message that he's led me to preach this morning. Because whether we know it or not, in the midst of the difficult times, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of a relationship that maybe we've struggled with, in the midst of a time in which there's much confusion, God desires for us to discover him more deeply and more profoundly. Instead of drifting apart and shriveling up, I pray that our relationships will see a turnaround and will be able to become everything that God desires us to be, and not just have relationships that aren't thriving, aren't becoming all that God has intended them to be. There's this amazing passage that's found in Revelation, the book of Revelation. If you want to turn there, Revelation is the last book of the Bible, Revelation 2, 4 through 5. And this particular passage is written to the church of Ephesus. And it's Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus. And the John wrote this book when it's likely he was on the island of Patmos in a cave. And he wrote this book and some profound things. He had these visions and all these amazing things that took place in this book. And many people read it and go, I have no idea what that was just talking about. What is this book talking about? There are profound, powerful, potent things that are written in here. And this is one, it's actually written to the church of Ephesus, but I think it applies greatly to what we're going to talk about today. So Revelation 2, 4 through 5 says, I have this against you. The love you had at first is gone. Remember how far you have fallen. Repent and change the way you think and act. Return to me and do what you did at the first. In the NIV, it uses repent twice. But there's three words in there. Do you see those three words? The three R words. And there's these three simple words that can have tremendous, tremendous impact on our lives in relationship to people and God. And this was written to a church that was falling away, moving away from God. Yet it applies and it pertains to our relationships today. And the three words, remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. Remember how far you have fallen. Probably just like you, we have pictures on our refrigerator. And when we first bought our home, we tried to figure out, what are we going to do fridge-wise? I mean, you know, should we just keep this fridge or should we get one of those cool stainless steel fridges? And then we're like, nah, you know, it's going to have pictures on it anyway. If it's stainless, you can't put pictures on them, right? So what we did, we kept the fridge, and we got pictures all over them. And what's so amazing, whenever you open the fridge, I don't know if you do this, I'm going to recommend this to you. All the people on your fridge, whoever's on your fridge, there's good memories and things, but when you open that, put people on there that you can pray for. I mean, we have our fridge loaded, so if you want us to pray for you, give us your picture. No. By the way, picture's next week, right over there. No, but really, we have these pictures on our fridge. And the pictures are significant to us. They mean something to us. And I think, sadly, after time, we don't even really look at the pictures much anymore. Just like in our relationships, after time, we don't really spend that quality time. We don't really connect. We don't really grow. We don't really connect closer together. And there's turbulence, and we don't know how to deal with that. Well, Remember how far you've fallen. You see, wherever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we've been, we need to remember that and we need to reflect on that. We don't need to dwell on it. We just need to realize that it's not all about me. In a relationship, it's not all about me. It's all about the serving the other person. And that's so contrary to our cultural norm. Because in our culture today, in our North American culture, it's all about me being successful. It's all about me moving ahead in life. It's all about me fulfilling my needs, my wants, my desires. When in reality, if we actually do what God desires us to do in the context of relationship, what ends up happening is we begin to become more like Him, and we begin to have relationships that flourish. And some of you may say, but you have no idea. You do not know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've come from. I can't deal with it anymore. And I got to a place where I just couldn't deal with it. And maybe some of you have been there. But I want to tell you this. There is restoration, and there is hope, and there is transformation in the midst of everything life throws at us. God's not done with us. He's not finished with us. There's a passage that Jesus says this to the rich young ruler as he's wrestling through whether he can leave or not, or what is he going to do? And he says this, humanly speaking, no one can do this, but with God, nothing is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. In Philippians, it says, all things are possible through Christ who gives me strength. All things. It doesn't say, well, this is possible, that's possible, that might be possible. Now, you know what? I don't really believe that because my life's really tough right now. All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. No, really, through it doesn't stop there. Through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ who gives me strength. I mean, Christ is the one that gives us strength. One of the issues many of us have is, whatever relationship it is, we're trying to empower whatever we're doing in our lives. It's through the Spirit that gives us power to thrive in the context of everything we do. And so many of us step away from that context. It's through Christ that we are set free. The next thing is, second thing, is repent. And we've talked about repent in the past couple of weeks. And repent and change the way you think and act. Did you hear that? Repent and think and change the way you think and you act. So there's this turning. All of us have stuff from our past and from our present. And they hinder us. They hold us back from what God has for us. It's time to repent. It's time to turn away. Repent from our stuff, our junk, our debris, our garbage, our baggage. It's time to repent of that and let God take hold of us and move forward and be progressive in our faith. Because it's so easy just to say, yeah, I believe in God. But a lot of times what that means when we say we believe in God, we're saying, yeah, I believe there's a God. That's agnostic. That's being an agnostic. My prayer is that all of us will be transformed followers of Jesus, that in every aspect, we discover Christ more deeply in our lives and more readily and more wholeheartedly. We got to get rid of our stuff. The only way we can truly get rid of our stuff is to lay it at the foot of the cross. And you're like, what are you talking about? That was 2,000 years ago. No. The death of Christ is for us today, yesterday, forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? So He's the same. He's not going to change. That death for me and for you, that blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus, that salvation is for us today. That resurrection power is for us to grasp hold of today and to move forward progressively in our lives. I've been married to Stacy. It's going on 14 years. Some of you could say, I've got 50. I've got 40. I don't know. Some of you can say probably 60. And that is beautiful. We live in a society where divorce is rampant and people are wrestling through it. And some of us have experienced divorce and it was painful and it was hurtful. I'll never forget when my sister went through it. It was very, very difficult. But the beauty that came from her divorce in the midst of that horrible time, she discovered Christ. And she discovered transformation. And she discovered the beauty of a transformed life. Divorce is ugly, it's horrendous, and there's nothing good about it. And if you've been through it, you can understand what I'm talking about. And I've heard people actually say this. Well, you know, it's better for the kids. There was a couple, I won't talk too much about them, but brief summary. We had a heroin addict that came to faith in Christ, and he dropped heroin, and he embraced Christ, and he was no longer on heroin. And this couple chose to let him stay in their home. And I said, make sure, I said to the husband, I said, make sure it's for a limited time period. Because you don't want another man to be under your roof, because you never know how the enemy can creep in and do what he wants to do. Sure enough, the deceiver came in, and obviously it's human choice as well. Would you agree with that? But the deceiver came in and deceived this beautiful, believing, this transformed, Christ-following couple, because they had someone else in the home, and the husband worked so much, and they ended up coming to a place where they rationalized that it was okay. And no matter what I said, they couldn't understand that it's better for the kids. We've grown apart. You didn't grow apart. You chose to do something crazy. You chose to step out and step away from God. And you think you're still following God, but you're not. God can restore it. I tell you, God can restore anything. He can restore anything. He is the God of reconciliation. You may be in a relationship, or you may have had a relationship where your spouse treated you horrible and you didn't know what to do with that. If we truly understand God, there is this incredible reconciliation that can take place. As you understand what makes you tick, as you begin to resolve your own stuff, your own junk, that's when God really begins to work. A lot of us don't like to admit we have junk, we have baggage, but we do. And in a relationship, both parties bring baggage into the relationship. Would you agree with that? And because both parties bring it in, and we have family history, and maybe, you know, my mother did it like this, and your dad did it like this, and, you know, and we, it's hard to connect sometimes because of how we were raised or the things that happened in our past, and we have certain ways we do certain things. There's got to be give and take in a relationship, right? Unfortunately, a lot of times, there's more take, 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 and we're sucking the life out of each other, right? I'm glad you didn't say, hallelujah! Because I'm sure all of us, if we've been in a relationship, all of us have experienced that on one side or another. Agreed? In the Bible, the word repent literally meant an about face. It was a traveling word that meant a shift in your direction. It's making a 180. In a walk in the correct direction. For each individual, it's about a shift of thinking and attitude and the actions that we have. It's about this shift that takes place and the reality shift that, you know, I got to change my ways. I can't do this anymore. It's owning up to the fact that you were going in the wrong direction and you realized and recognized that I've got to turn. I have got to move away from that because it's hurtful to the relationship. It's hurtful to God. And I need to repent and move to God and turn to God and embrace God. And when I embrace God, what happens is all sorts of things trickle down. I'm not going to say you're going to have a perfect relationship, but I will say you will have a relationship that will be changed for the better. How many of you have ever watched cheesy romantic comedies? The movies, you know, just movies, I mean. Any romantic comedy movie. Well, I decided to get some cheesy lines or really strange lines from movies, and I'm going to share some of those with you. Kevin, this is possibly the most adorable creature I've ever been in contact with, and if she turns out to be as good-looking as a mailbox, I would be crazy enough to turn my life upside down and marry her. John Fox, that's Tom Hanks, and You've Got Mail. I'll just be hanging around the mistletoe, hoping to be kissed, Mia, in Love Actually. If you find somebody you can love, you can't let that get away, Sammy, in The Wedding Singer. I like that movie, it's funny. You said you couldn't be with someone who didn't believe in you. Well, I believe in you. I just didn't believe in me. I love you always. Blaine, in Pretty in Pink. To some people, love doesn't exist unless you acknowledge it in front of other people. That's Alfonso in Valentine's Day. You heard that one, right? Let me read that again. To some people, love doesn't exist unless you acknowledge it in front of other people. Really? After all, I'm just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. Anna Scott in Notting Hill. That's Julia Roberts. Margaret, will you marry me? Because I'd like to date you. That's Andrew in The Proposal. I think I'd miss you even if we'd never met. That's in The Wedding Date. You're the first boy I've ever kissed, Jake, and I want you to be the last. That's Melanie in Sweet Home Alabama. Is it still raining? I hadn't noticed. That's Carrie in Four Weddings and a Funeral. Shut up. Just shut up. You had me at hello. That's Dorothy in Jerry Maguire. You don't have to understand. You just have to have faith. Destiny. Sarah in Serendipity. Then there's that movie Ghost. And in Ghost, Sam is about to supposedly go off to heaven, and he says, I love you, Molly. I've always loved you. And she responded with this profound statement, ditto. Right? I think the most ridiculous movie quote that I could ever share with you about love and romance and all this is from a 1970 movie, and it's called The Love Story, and Jenny says to Oliver, love means never having to say you're sorry. You heard that, right? Love means never having to say you're sorry. What? What? Are you kidding me? Love means never having to say you're sorry. Can I tell you how many times I've had to say sorry in my relationship with my wife? It may be a daily thing, all right? I mean, really? Love never means having to say you're sorry? No, it doesn't. That's wrong. I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Jenny, you're wrong. You're manipulating Oliver because you're wrong. Love means stepping up and being a man or being a lady and saying, you know, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I've wronged you. I have not treated you right. I've wronged you. I have not treated you right. I've been wrong. I've done things wrong in our relationship. I've messed up. I really don't know what I'll do because I am a mess. It's not saying, I'll never say sorry. Some of us are so stubborn that we agree with that statement. I don't have to say sorry to my wife. Who does she think she is? You're ignorant, whoever you are that's thinking that. Oh, who just walked out? No, I'm just kidding. But relationships are so important to develop. You know what sunk the Titanic? It wasn't an iceberg. It was pride. It was arrogance. It was people thinking that the ship wouldn't sink. Sometimes in the context of our relationships, we go forward and we're so prideful and so arrogant that we think our relationship will never sink. It will never get broken up because we have this pride and we have this arrogance about us. If we don't watch out for those icebergs, if we don't watch out for what lies ahead, because a lot of times in our relationships, at the beginning stages of relationships, you call it the honeymoon period. You know, you have this beautiful time of, oh, we're so in love. We talk all the time. We share things. It's beautiful, right? And then time goes on, and you get busy, and maybe you have kids, and maybe you're, like, going in different directions, and just like that letter I read earlier, that starts happening, right? And it can happen really, really fast. I want to share this with you. If you're someone that is in the faith, if you trust God, the enemy desires to rip apart your relationship more than someone that's not following God. Let me tell you why. Because Satan desires us that are in a marital relationship, that are trying to honor God in the context of marriage. He wants people to look at people that are supposed to be Christians, and when their relationships sever and fall apart, God doesn't get the honor. Who does? The enemy. He wins the battle. But he doesn't. I want to let you know, he doesn't win the battle. No matter what you've been through, he didn't win the battle. He's not going to win the battle. He'll never win the battle. Our God is a God that has won the battle. He is victorious. In 1 Peter chapter 5:5, it says this. Let's read it out loud together. It's right on the screen there. God sets himself up against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in his good time, he will honor you. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent of your stuff one more time. And again, one more time. And again, one more time. It's a daily thing. The third thing, return. Return. Return to me and do what you have, what you did at first. Return to me and do what you did at first. Basically, return to the basics. How about that? Basically, return to the basics. We need to keep our relationships growing and thriving. And the first thing we need to do is to work on our romantic creativity. We need to work on our romantic creativity. Some of you may go, my man doesn't have any creativity. He doesn't know anything about that. He's not romantic. And you know what? Some others of you are sitting there going, I sure hope Colby says something that's going to really affect my spouse because, man, they need to be affected. And you've been elbowing your spouse. You're like, see, he's talking about you. See, right? And if you're thinking about your spouse, you're like, I really wish my spouse were here right now because they need to hear this message. And maybe they do. And maybe you're right. And maybe that's true. But for some weird reason, God brought you here. And for some weird reason, God brought you together with that person. I remember when we had our wedding vows. I'm going to share some things I remember. I remember the first time I saw Stacy. I remember when I was walking to baseball practice in college, and she was playing tennis, and she was smoking a guy. She was playing tennis against a guy, and she was beating him, and the guy was really mad. He's like, ah, la, la, and then screaming, and you know, trying, she's hitting the ball back and just boom. And you know, I remember watching, I'm like, who is that girl? Because, she and I were both athletes in college, and when I saw her, I was just like, she's a really good athlete. She's really taking care of business on that tennis court. And I spotted her, and then I went to baseball practice the next day, and I saw her again playing another guy and beating him, and he's, So I saw her that day. And then she and I remember when we connected for the first time and talked. It was in the dining hall at our college, and I spoke with her, and we got to know each other. And then I ended up talking with her again, and we became friends. And we were friends for quite a while. And then I remember on February 14th, I put together this poem for her, but I typed it out, and then I put candy hearts out of the whole thing. It was like 8 pages or 9 pages. And corny. But she liked it. So I got that in a rose, and I gave it to her that day, and I said, Stacy, would you be my girlfriend? And she said, yeah, I guess I will. So we started dating on February 14th. And so this February 14th is going to be our 15th, maybe? Maybe 15 years? Something like that. 16 years? She's out there, so she doesn't hear me. Good. Help me figure that out, please. I'll look it up. But really, I remember that time. I also remember when we got married, and I remember standing there, and I remember standing on this side, and she's over there, and I remember when I go to slide the ring on her finger, and she decided to fall off my arm and roll down and clunk her head on the stairs, she fainted. Stacy, you can't hear me. No, she fainted right off my arm, and it was funny because all the groomsmen were trying to catch her. They're like, oh, all the way, and then she just fell right down. But when she got up, I'm like, don't worry, she's risen. And she had to sit in a chair, and I got down on my knees, and the pastor got down on his knees. And I remember when he said these words, and I won't forget him. He said, Colby, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have in a whole, for better or worse, till death do you part? I remember, those are the words I remember the most. Till death do you part. And I'm like, yes. Yes, I do. I actually paused for a second. I'm like, that's a lot. That's a whole lot. And I never really, I knew about that was going to be said, but I never really thought about it to that point. And I was like, yeah, I do. I do. And she said the same. And we committed to one another. And I remember when our children were born. I remember holding her hand, and I remember seeing the birth of my children, and I remember cutting those umbilical cords, and I remember our life moving forward, and I remember the multiple surgeries Stacy to have because they thought she had cancer, and I remember sitting at her bedside and us praying together and us trying to see God and trying to figure out, what is happening here, God? We're trying to follow you, and, Stacy's all messed up. And they thought it was cancer. They were sure it was cancer. There were cysts. She had one surgery, cyst, got it removed, benign. Then she had a cyst. This was after the birth of our kids. She had a cyst wrapped around her tubes and her ovaries that they were almost 100% sure it was cancer. And they went in, we prayed, and we had hands laid on her and oil anointed on her. And she got out of that surgery benign. And I remember that. And I remember God's healing power upon my wife's life. I know God's healing power upon my life. I know that in the context of our relationship, there's been struggles, there's been pains. And there's portions of that letter that I could say I could connect with in our relationship because I'm quite a driven person at times, and I go. And I have to do a reality check. A lot of us men in here, we're so driven, and we go. And we forget how important it is to connect with our wives and how important it is to grab hold of our wives' hands and communicate and talk and share. And whether you're in a relationship now or you're going to be in one in the future, make sure that communication never, ever stops. It's so vital, so important. I can also remember the times in which in our relationship we've had to trust God and we've had to step out in faith and we've had to move forward. But some of you guys that aren't romantically creative, I'm going to share some insights with you, okay? There's guys in the Bible that were incredibly insightful. And there's this one guy that you'd be familiar with, and it's found in the Song of Songs. If you have your Bible, you're going to want to flip to some page that's in there. In my Bible, it's 573. In that Bible, I have no idea what it is, so I'm not going to help you with that. I'm sorry. But if you flip to Psalms, and you'll see Psalms right in the middle of the Bible, Psalms. Then you flip back Proverbs, and then you'll get the Song of Songs, okay? And we're going to go in 4. I also have it on the slide there. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are like doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats. All right. Let me stop there for a second, all right? Goats were cherished. Goats were cherished in Israel at the time of this writing, okay? If I wrote that to my wife, she'll be like, are you insane? What are you talking about? All right? I'll start over. Here we go. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Okay, you get that? Back then they didn't have good dental. This lady had all her teeth in order. Yeah. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hangs 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. I didn't write it, I read it. All right? Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Imagine if we said that to our spouses. Imagine if we say that. Men, I'm speaking to you. Wake up. Wake up. Because we have got to connect with our wives at an intimate level. And it's not just about sex. Oh, I said the S word here. You know what's sad? In the church today, we don't talk about sex. Yet in the school systems, in society, on the television, on the movie screen, that's all we see now, right? Yet we don't talk about it within the context of the church. And some of you sitting here may go, I'm very uncomfortable right now. I can't believe he's talking about this in church. Did you hear what I just read? Have you ever read the Bible? There's sex all over the place in the Bible. But it's in the sex that God desires is in the context of a beautiful marital relationship. It's not in the context of anything else, no matter what we want our minds to think. We can rationalize why we're in certain things, doing certain things, but no matter what we say, no matter what we think, no matter what we do, we can't get away from what the scriptures clearly communicate. There's this return. So working on our remote romantic creativity, and we find it all over the place in the scriptures. The second one is work on your intimate communication. Talk to each other. Communicate. Share with each other the most intimate things. Sit down. Have date nights. Don't waste the time that you have with one another. Remember the times of beauty, those times when you first met and how much you wanted to be with that person. Reflect on the past. It's kind of like getting a DVD and hit back. Go back to scene 1. Go to scene 2, 3, 4, 5. Because you're on scene 15 right now. And there's 28 more scenes in your story. We've got to reflect back in order to learn and grow in the present. We've got to look to the past in order to be enriched in the future. Click back on the CD of your life, the DVD of your life, and figure out what's really going on and where you've come from and where you're headed. In Proverbs 25, it says, "The purpose of the human heart are deep waters. Those who have insight draw them out." It's saying, wade in the deep waters. Take risks, take chances, and communicate things that maybe you wouldn't before. Carve out time, even when it's hard to do. Spend time with one another. And don't be phony. Don't be someone that pretends to love your spouse and you say, "Oh, I love my spouse. You know, we can't really work things out, but I still love that person." I want to tell you this. The love, this agape love that we'll be talking about, I'm going to be sharing on Wednesday night, and I'll share next Sunday about the different types of love from Hebrew and Greek. And I'll share what that really means. But in the context of a relationship, even if the other person is all about themselves, if you're married, you've got to trust God, and you've got to move forward, and you've got to do what you've got to do in the context of that relationship. Because a believing spouse can show the non-believing spouse what it is to be a believer and help them be transformed. I've been in so many different counseling sessions where I've talked to people about various things, but before I share what I typically do, I want to share one verse with you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's what it's about. And then in Proverbs 19:22, what a person desires is unfailing love. It's that true love, that unfailing love, that unconditional love that we all desire, we all crave, we all want to experience this unconditional, this unfailing love. And sadly, a lot of us would sit here and go, "I don't know. I don't know if that's what I've experienced in my life. And I don't know if that's what I'm experiencing now. And I don't know if that'll ever be the case." I want to share this with you too. People can never fulfill our needs. Let me say that again. People can never fulfill our needs. The only one that can ever fulfill our needs, and I'm not just saying this because I'm preaching, is God. The only one that can ever fulfill our needs is God. Some of you may be like, "I don't know about that. I haven't really connected with him." It may be because you haven't discovered the transformational power of God in your life. When I meet with couples, I was going to put it on the slide, but I was going to draw it out, but you're smart people, so you're going to understand what I'm going to say. I take a triangle, and I put it on a piece of paper, and I make the triangle like this, and I put man and woman, or I put husband, wife, okay? They're not married yet, but I say husband, wife, and I say, "What is your ultimate goal? What direction do you want to see in your relationship? Where do you want to go?" The simple question is, where do you want to go? I hear answers like, "I want to have a successful career. I want to have, great kids. We want to raise kids that will thrive and be people that really impact the world. We want to have a good relationship with each other. We want to be able to talk to each other. I could share like a laundry list of things that people have said, but." I let them keep talking for a while, and then I say, "Well, you see this triangle? You have the husband, you have the wife. And this is where you're going. That top point." And then I put God up there. Husband, wife, God. When we grow in our relationship with God, we move progressively forward, because it's our faith, it's a movement toward sanctification, which means progression toward holiness, which means it's being set apart for God. And if both parties, both husband and wife, are moving forward in that direction, we're moving to God. We're not moving toward a career. We're not moving toward our kids being better kids. We're not moving toward my spouse changing into who I want them to be. Our focus is on moving progressively toward Christ. So that's the triangle that I draw. Think about that triangle. I want to share, Harvard did this study. I'm going to close with this, okay? You're like, he's finally done, yes! All right. Here's Harvard. Before I read that, I'm going to share this. Psalm 32:10. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. Let me say that again. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. Ask yourself, do I really trust in God? And look at what this says. The divorce rate in our country is well over 50%, but Harvard University did a study that found that those couples who read the Bible, pray together, and attend church together, their divorce rate was 1 out of 1,287. That's less than 1%. Which odds do you want? Grow closer to God, discover God more deeply, more profoundly in your relationships. I want to share it again. Who read the Bible, pray together, and attend church together. A lot of people say, well, we're Christians. We're Christians. I can't believe we're going through a divorce. I can't even tell you some of the people I've talked to that have claimed to be followers of Christ and maybe have like read the Bible together and prayed together. But this has to continue. Maybe you start off in your relationship like that, and maybe you've never even incorporated it in the context of your relationship. I would say this, if you truly desire to be a couple that is going to be transformed together and move forward together, men, be the leader of your home. Lead your women, lead your wife, and women, love your men. There's this passage that comes from Ephesians, and Dr. Emerson Eggerich wrote a book called Love and Respect. If you've never read it, get that book and read it, because it takes that passage from Ephesians and it says, men desire respect, women desire love, right? So there's this love and there's this respect. Men desire respect more than anything in a relationship. Yes, we desire love. Yes, we desire, but respect. And some of you ladies would go, I don't even respect my husband. I can't, you know. Well, you know, and some of us would say, yeah, I do. But, and then some of the ladies would go, my husband doesn't really love me. And the reason why that would be spoken is because there hasn't been any action in years as far as showing love in the courtship or showing love in the relationship. And that has to happen. It has to be part of it. Reading the Bible and praying together and going to church together significantly impacts your marital relationship. You hear that word together? When two become one flesh. When you're married, you're no longer two, you're one. I could go through what marital relationships really mean, and I will someday, but you'll throw stones at me in a second if I don't wrap it up. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, may we remember you. May we repent. God, may we be revitalized. May we be rekindled. May we be made new. May we reflect on you. May our relationships thrive. Lord, may our hearts be open to what you have for us. And may your truth speak to us. And Father, lastly, Lord, may we return to you and return to our spouses, the relationships that we have. Lord, there are some of us that have relationships that aren't marital relationships. that have been severed over the years, Lord. And Father, you may have laid on our hearts for years that we need to return to them and connect with those people again, and we haven't. God, may this be a turning point in our lives today. God, allow us to connect deeply with you and connect with other people. And Father, I ask, oh God, that this church community will be a church that truly thrives in marital relationships and grows in the wisdom and knowledge of you. In the power of Jesus Christ, we pray these things, and all God's people said, amen.